بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد قال الله تبارك وتعالى وإنك لعلى خلق عظيم وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بني الإسلام على خمس شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله إلى آخر الحديث وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق. My dear respected listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. There are two hadith that are extremely important for Muslims to keep in mind, because one of those hadith, they establish the basis of Islam, the foundations of Islam. This one hadith tells us about what Islam is based upon, the absolute pillars. And the second hadith is related to what you can beautify your structure of Islam and Iman with. It's the roof and all of the adornment, embellishment, the clothing, the garments, the outward expression. So, Alhamdulillah, especially if we are coming to the masjid, praying five times a day, fasting during the month of Ramadan, and we're performing Hajj if we have the ability to do. Most people who have the ability to do, they've performed Hajj. Those who haven't, they have a desire to go and perform Hajj. We give zakat once a year. These are the foundations. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Islam is based on five pillars. Shahada, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. To declare there is no God except Allah. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Allah's messenger. And then to establish the salat, to perform salat, five times daily salat on time. The fasting in the month of Ramadan, zakat, and the hajj to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the basics. And if you're sitting here right now, at this time on this Friday, you are most likely fulfilling these things or intend to fulfill whatever you're not able to fulfill yet, like the Hajj. That is the basis. But that's not all what Islam is. Whenever somebody explains Islam to others, they say Islam is based on five pillars, and that's how they explain Islam. That Islam is based on five pillars, and they mention these five things. But is that all our Islam is? If that is all our Islam is, somebody who's looking for a complete lifestyle, somebody who's looking for a comprehensive system, a system which will help you in every aspect of your life, if you tell them Islam is only five pillars, then you're going to discourage the person, because he's going to say, well, what about my interaction with other people? What about how am I supposed to conduct myself with others? How am I supposed to conduct myself with the environment around me, with the people around me, with my neighbors, with the young, with the old, with the diseased, with the ill people, and animals and everything else around us? What am I supposed to do with that? How am I supposed to buy and sell? Are there any rules related to buying and selling, marriage, divorce, conflict resolution? So whenever you explain Islam next time, don't explain it as just five pillars. Really, the five pillars is just one dimension of Islam. And there are five primary dimensions of Islam. So, the first dimension is the dimension of belief. To believe that Allah is one. To believe in the messengers. To believe in the books. To believe in the angels. To believe in the last day. The hereafter. Jannah, Jahannam, Paradise, Hellfire. That is all under Aqeedah, beliefs. That is even before these five pillars. If you have these five pillars but you don't believe, then they don't work. So one dimension, the main dimension, is of belief, Iman, Tawheed. Second dimension is this, which is your worship. These five things that are worship, if you look at all one of them, it's to declare that Allah is one. It doesn't say to believe Allah is one. Shahada, to bear witness. You can only bear witness if you have it inside, but some hypocrites, they say it outside. So salat, zakat, hajj, these are all external things. This hadith doesn't speak about internal things directly. So this is the worship. Number three, you're buying and selling, renting, marriage contracts, divorce, custody of children, conflict resolution, partnerships. This is the third dimension. It's called mu'amalat. Then you have a fourth dimension which is called mu'asharat, where you interact with others on a, not when you're dealing with them, in not for transactions, but just good, be good to your neighbor. Be good with your relatives. Don't break ties. Don't break relationships with them. Don't curse somebody else. All of these things are social interaction. That's called mu'asharat. That's the fourth dimension. And the fifth dimension is when we come back to ourselves and we look in ourselves and we develop our internal character. You can call that tasawwuf, you can call that tazkiyah, you can call that Sufism, you can call that purification of the heart, you can call that whatever you want. But this is to take out anger from our hearts or ourselves, hatred, enmity, complaining to Allah all the time that He hasn't given us enough, not being content, and to change all of these habits to good habits, love for others, compassion, no jealousy, wanting good for your brother. As the Prophet ﷺ said that you cannot be a perfect believer until you like for your brother what you like for yourself. So these are all the last category. But every one of them is important. And the hadith makes it very clear. The Prophet ﷺ was told about a woman who used to pray, salat, no complaints about that. But she used to be cruel to her cat. That's a cat, not cruel to somebody else. Not cruel to your neighbor or your brother or somebody else that you don't like, but cruel to the cat. And the Prophet ﷺ made warnings against her. So you can understand that you can't just stick to one. You can't just stick to this one or just that one. You have to try in all of them to be the perfect believer. That's why Islam is the comprehensive system. So when you describe your Islam to someone else, we need to describe it in all of these systems. But above all, we can describe everything we want with our tongue. But until we don't embody these five dimensions within us, until we don't act these dimensions, until we don't act exactly like these five dimensions are, where we are attending the masjid and making our salat and fasting and zakat and hajj, but at the same time we're also abstaining from ghibah and backbiting and enmity and discontentment, hatred, jealousy, and we're showing good character to others, whether it's Muslims or non-Muslims, where in our mu'amalat we are very clear, we're not going to try to cheat somebody, we're not going to waste our time in talking too much, we're constantly concerned about our inner self, then we are trying to be the perfect believer. If we focus on the mu'asharat aspect, if you look at the five pillars, in another way, the five pillars are the basics, they're the foundation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the beginning of Surah Taha, طَاهَا مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَى. We did not reveal the Quran to you. Taha, which is the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam according to many scholars. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we did not reveal the Quran to you so that you could, لِتَشْقَى, so it's difficult for you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to stand for long times at night. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so much. So these are the different ways that He tells him to calm down. He tells him, don't worry about it. Don't get your heart so aggravated because they won't become Muslims. لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ أَلَّا يَكُونُوا مُؤْمِنِينَ. You know, maybe your heart is going to feel extremely agitated because they don't become Muslims. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calming the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam down. When it comes to character though, there's no end to character. Good character, there's no end to character. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us in this form that we see ourselves. If somebody has a long nose, they are constantly concerned about what people will think of them. If people have ears, especially with children, as they're developing, sometimes everything is not proportionate. Slowly as they grow up, then things become more proportionate. But when they have big ears, people are going to make fun of them. That particular child will feel very self-conscious. If somebody has teeth that are protruding out, they're going to feel self-conscious. If somebody has a six finger or a cut finger or something, you're going to feel self-conscious. You feel really bad. You feel embarrassed in many cases. But just as we want a perfect proportionate body, and it's the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's made us all different but yet proportionate. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do that. To create 6-7 billion people to look different but still be proportionate. That is the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The main thing is that just like we want our outer form, our khalq, as we say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we look into the mirror, the dua we read, Oh Allah, kama hassanta khalqi fahassin khuluqi. Just like you've made my outer part proportionate and nice, handsome, excellent, then make my khuluq, my akhlaq like that as well. Now, if we give a form to our akhlaq, if we give a surah, a body to our akhlaq, how would we look? Imagine it. Just imagine, think of our akhlaq. And the last time that we said something bad about somebody, our bad side of our akhlaq. How proportionate, if somebody was to draw our akhlaq in a form, how handsome would that be or how ugly would that be? That is something for us to think about. We should be constantly, and the thing is that the body is not something you can really change unless you do plastic surgery and operations and things of that nature. But when it comes to akhlaq, this is something that can be changed. So let us project our form of our akhlaq and reflect on ourselves as to how our akhlaq are. I give you a simple example. I was sitting with someone. He must have told somebody else to sell him something. Just casually, he must have told him, when you want to sell it to me. Casually. The person did not make him a strong promise, I will definitely sell it to you. He says, okay, you know, he lives in another city, just met him once. After that, he found out that the person had sold it to someone else. And he's feeling bad about it. And then he's going on about it over and over and over again. After even 3 years, he's going on about it, he didn't sell it to me. Have you got nothing better to do in your life? It's gone. What are you going to do by crying over it? If you feel bad about the person, is it going to bring that thing back for you? Only you're agitating yourself. But this is what you call akhlaq problems. And you know, the other thing is that if you generally look around, this is another point. Imam Shafi'i says, rahimahullah, he says, travel. He encourages people to travel. And he says that in traveling, fihinna khamsu fawa'id, there are 5 benefits. We don't have time to cover all the benefits, but the one thing that caught my eyes and made me think for a while, he said, you will learn akhlaq if you travel. I thought, how do you learn akhlaq if you travel? Then what comes to mind is that generally speaking, and think about this, generally speaking, think of a bad akhlaq, a bad character in someone else that you know. One of the reasons why we would even recognize it is because we probably have some level of that character as well sometimes. And if we have some level of bad character within us, we'll definitely see in somebody else. Right? But we won't see it in our own self. That's the problem. That's the biggest. The human is very blind to his own problems because we love ourselves more than anybody else. So when we see someone else look strange or act strangely, we can point that out. But we won't see it within ourselves, even though it's within ourselves. So we don't even discover that we have it. Most of one of the benefits of traveling is that on many occasions, a bad character is going to be prevalent throughout the community until they all become blind to it. What I mean by that is that if the community has a bad habit, we become so used to it because if we're born in that community or we've lived in that community 20, 30, 40 years, we've become so used to it that it no longer is bad for us because everybody is doing it. So we do it as a, let's just take backbiting. How many times have you sat down and even realize that the discussion you're having is backbiting and ghibah? How many times have you even realized that even when you're sitting outside the masjid, in that hall down there, or outside, even in the masjid sometime, or at somebody's house, and you start discussing something, how many times have you even realized that it's ghibah? And ghibah is you mentioning your brother with something he dislikes. It doesn't matter if it's true or not. A lot of people, they say, well, it's true, so it's okay. It's not okay if it's true. That is ghibah. Because if it's false, then it's buhtan and not ghibah. So it's worse. So how many times have we sat with people and had this kind of discussion, taken part in that discussion, contributed to it, and not realized that it's ghibah? Or even realized but had no ability to stop it and say anything? We become used to it. We become used to it. When you travel then, and you see people acting differently as a whole, then you start realizing, where do I come from? What kind of problems do we have? You start seeing the contrast. That's one of the benefits of traveling. When I say traveling, if you're traveling back to the same kind of community, it's not going to make a difference. Right? But a new community, a different culture, you will see that there will be difference in that. I think the few things that we can focus on in the short time that we have is, let us cut down our suspicion. Suspicion of people is extremely detrimental, very dangerous. It is so dangerous, it can take us into the hellfire. And the reason I say this is because sometimes if we're suspicious about someone or something, and we utter it, one is we keep the suspicion in our heart. The second is that we say something about someone. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that sometimes a person says a word which they give no consideration to. They don't think it's a big deal what they've said. But it is such a severe word, according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that it takes them 70 years into the hellfire. That's how bad certain words can be. Because if we say, I think someone is like this, I think I saw him with her, or I saw him cheating, or I saw him taking someone else's, or he did this wrong to somebody else, and it's not true. And because of this, we spread bad information about that person. And then that person becomes deprived of these people's friendship or dealing or whatever. Then according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is really bad. So just like we focused on the foundation, if our roof and our structure of akhlaq, and the roof and structure of our building is akhlaq, if that is not proper, then that foundation is like an unfinished house. This is the reason why we cannot impact other people. If Muslims become true believers in akhlaq, they're not going to come and look at your worship. People are not going to come into your masajid. Especially non-Muslims or even non-practicing Muslims. They don't want to come to the masajid because they're not interested for whatever reason. The way you can attract them is by showing your Muslim character. What is the non-Muslim going to see from a Muslim? Is he going to see your fasting, your hajj, your zakat? He's going to see your akhlaq, your character, the way you conduct yourself, your honesty, your love and affection for people, your concern for humanity, your care for others. This is what they're going to look at. If you are undercharged in a supermarket and you go back and you say, look, you didn't charge me for this, that is going to have an impact. You can go out and think, well, it's their problem, they didn't charge me. And you can walk away with it. But is that what we've been taught? It is not permissible to take somebody else's wealth without their content. How do you know that they were fine with it? Go back and tell them. That shows akhlaq. Don't hide the defects in your goods when you sell them to others. Don't do ghibah. Don't speak too ill about others. Show some concern for people. Don't be selfish. That's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's akhlaq go to such a length that we think, how could he do this? Abdullah ibn Ubay bin Salul, the chief arch munafiq who gave so much trouble to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he knew it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew it that he had given me trouble, but he called himself Muslim. Just the mere fact that he called himself Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to give everything to him that he could. To benefit him or whatever the case was. When his son passed away and his son came to request the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to lead the salah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went. Umar radiallahu anhu had a problem with this. And problem meaning he had a question about this. He said, Ya Rasulullah, you can't do this. Prophet ﷺ said, I'm going to pray. I'm going to make his janazah prayer. You and I would run a mile. But our messenger Muhammad ﷺ, who we learn things from, he said, no, I'm going to pray. And you're just dumbstruck by how much concern he had for people, even a munafiq like that. So the Prophet ﷺ made salat. Umar radiallahu anhu joined him. But after the salat, then the verse came down that do not pray on them. Don't even stand at their grave. لا تصلي عليهم ولا تقوم على قبره. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to even pray in the first place when this verse and prohibition was going to come down later? The ulama mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, I'm going to pray on him, to Umar radiallahu anhu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to not reject that. He let him pray and then he did the prohibition afterwards. This is the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even when he did something suboptimally, where he gave permission on one occasion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to him, عَفَاللَّهُ عَنْكَ لِمَ أَذِنْتَ لَهُمْ. Not, why did you give them permission? Oh, we've forgiven you, but why did you give them permission? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we have forgiven you. So he calms him down, then لِمَ أَذِنْتَ لَهُمْ. Why did you give them permission? This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love. But to show Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's concern for his ummah, and for anybody and everybody, you can see that if he's willing to make salat on a munafiq, which was later prohibited, you can see that concern. Where are we with this? Let us project the forms of our character and see what kind of a form it is, how ugly it is, how disabled it is, how dilapidated, how weak it is, and let us try to build the structure and the form of our akhlaq so it becomes handsome. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like you've made our outer form nice and handsome, may Allah make our inner forms also in the same way. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.